Father, as always, I thank you because I know, I say this every time, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We're looking for that light this morning and that understanding in our hearts. Give the Lord all the praise. We give the Lord all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, continuing with our teaching and study of the so-called Sermon on the Mount. We're titling these gems. There are a lot of gems from Christ's Sermon on the Mount. This is part two. If you missed part one, we have the replay, so you might want to listen to it. A lot of stuff that we covered yesterday. And we made it through the first 16 verses of Matthew chapter 5. So we're going to pick up this study today from verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now that's food for thought. Because some of us actually think that the New Testament, you know, just does away with the Old Testament, and that the New Testament commandments or the law or the prophets are invalidated by the New Testament. Well, that's not entirely true. It was true that God found fault with the way that they went about their own righteousness under the old covenant because they couldn't do it. So he brought a new covenant. But that doesn't mean that the word of the Lord that was given under the Old Testament would, you know, become invalid. And Jesus would explain some things here. So let's see what he's saying. You know, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle. You can think of that as one dot or the crossing of an I. I mean, the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. Shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And that's what Jesus said. Now, Jesus did fulfill a lot of the law, you know, and so people get confused because of that. They say, well, Jesus did fulfill a lot of the law, so everything else is invalid. Jesus is a roll forward, you know, that's really what it is, rather than a roll back. You know, he rolled it forward and made it better. Base Hebrews chapter 8. You know, let's read that a few verses there to give us, you know, an insight. He said, you know, Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. By how much he is the mediator of a better covenant. So better is a roll forward, you know, built upon something and then made better, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there should have been no place sought for the second. Well, but God, finding fault with them, said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and even with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant, though, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying to his brother, know the Lord, for everyone shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. You know, so, you know, because of these things, people get confused as to where the Old Testament stands. You know, and here's a summary of it now. That which decayeth and waxeth old, ready to vanish away. But when it vanishes away, something new comes out of it. It's like God saying, behold, I make a new earth and new heavens. You know, God can renew and bring something better out of the old. And Jesus is pointing out to the fact here that we should not dismiss, you know, the law and the prophets, you know, just because Jesus came and we just dismiss everything. He said, look, none of those things will fall to the ground except they be fulfilled. Now, there may be fulfillment in Christ or fulfillment in us. Now, remember, everything that was promised will be fulfilled. So if God said something about anything, you know, and we don't see the fulfillment yet, well, that means there it must yet be fulfilled. Any promise made in the Old Testament or the New, but particularly the Old now, since we're on that subject, must be fulfilled. And it will not fall to the ground without it being fulfilled. So let's keep that in the back of our minds as we go through this lesson. Now, Jeremiah, you know, he wrote about these things, you know, the God giving the people a new heart. And, you know, the Lord assessing the fact that, look, they could not keep the commandments. So he said, look, I am going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing. When I bring my covenant, the old covenant that I gave them, they could not do it. So I am going to bring a new covenant. And that new covenant makes the old better, because it's called, you know, better. It's based on better promises. It makes the old better, you know. So, but let's keep on reading here, and we'll see some things that it is indeed true that Jesus made a higher standard. That's the way we should look at it, you know, of some of the things, you know, that, you know, we used to hear in the old. Now, whatever dispensation people were under, they will be judged by that word, the present truth for their time. So don't make no mistake about it. You know, those in the days when before Jesus came and Moses gave the law, well, you know, that was the law. And, you know, if you didn't live by it, then judgment fell. Yeah, until when Jesus came and brought a higher standard. And there was a higher standard that he brought for many things, some of which we're going to read here today. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back there. And Jesus begins to, he sets the stage here, you know, because he's going to say a few things, you know, that he's going to change. So first of all, he sets the stage to make sure people don't think that he's trying to throw everything away. So that's why he sets the stage there. He said, look, don't think I'm come to throw everything away. You know, but he's going, you know, if you didn't take that caution, you might think he came to throw everything away, because he started to change some things, you know. But he said, look, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and teach men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Now that particularly, you know, goes to teachers of the word. And all of us are, you know, anytime we try to teach someone or try to judge them and tell them they're doing the wrong thing, you know, show them the way, and we ourselves break it, here's what he says. Whosoever shall teach men so and break it themselves shall be called the least in the kingdom. But if you do it and teach it, then you'll be great in the kingdom. You know, so this is a very important principle. And I try to guide myself by this. And pray the Lord will help me, especially. Everyone should pray that prayer for themselves. If I teach, I better make sure that I do. Otherwise, I'll be the least in the kingdom. I don't want to be the least in the kingdom. You know, so, but if you teach and you do, then you will be called great in the kingdom. And he goes on to say, look, except your righteousness shall surpass the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees, which is based on the law, you shall in no case enter the kingdom. You know, so the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they were very diligent in keeping the letter of the law. And Jesus said, well, your righteousness will have to exceed that and surpass that, you know, before you can even enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, let's see how that can be the case. And Jesus began to tell them some things. Well, he said, in the past, you heard that they said, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, that's what was said in the past. And Jesus said, well, but now I say unto you. So he's going to raise the standard. And there's several things he's going to say here. Let's take and pay attention. Thou shalt not kill. If you kill, you'll be in danger of the judgment. And this was the word. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's, and so on and so forth. Well, Jesus said, well, you may think that you didn't kill, but when you are angry with your brother or sister or your spouse or your neighbor without a cause, I mean, you, for some reason, you're just angry. You know, I mean, you have no grounds to be, but yet you are. You'll be in the danger of the judgment. So he's lifting the standard here. Before, you had to kill somebody before you be in that danger. Now he's saying, well, you can actually be just as guilty with your attitude. And yesterday we talked about being pure in heart. You know, so whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, or call them an idiot, you know, be in danger. You call them a fool. You might even be in danger of hellfire. I mean, these are serious things, but these are things that we don't think about. We just ignore them. You know, and people use all kinds of foul language in referring to others. Even believers curse people out, you know, and call people an idiot, call them a fool, and so on and so forth. You know, and Jesus is warning here. Be careful now. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict you, and you must repent, you know, if you have engaged in such practices. But you must disengage, you know, because the Holy Spirit, once he brings us to the point of conviction, we must disengage from whatever practices the Holy Spirit convicts us of as being wrong. You know, so watch your words. Yesterday we covered, you know, us being the salt and the light. Our words are supposed to be with grace, seasoned with salt, not to be railing on people. And some people rail, and after they rail, they say, well, you know, that's just my nature. Well, that's a sin nature. You need to get that out of your system. Jesus says, don't do these things, or you'll be in danger even of hellfire. You know, wouldn't it be really tragic after a life of thinking that we were serving the Lord and so forth, and on the day when we stand before him and the books are open and all of these vitriolic words that you have spoken against your brother, your sister, your spouse, your neighbor, and everything come up in judgment against us because we did not repent? You know, unrepented works of darkness will come up in judgment against everyone. If you don't repent of it, the Holy Spirit brings it to your remembrance and convicts you of it, but you don't repent and turn away from it, it's going to come up against you one way or another. So we've got to make sure that we repent of any of these things that Jesus is calling out here. And listen to this one. This is even interesting. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift, now this is relationship. Jesus is dealing with relationships here. You bring your gift to the altar, which many of us do. Every time you go to the fellowship, the house of worship, or in service, there's a call for the time of the offering and so forth. You bring your offering, you know, or you give a donation or whatever. Yeah, Jesus is saying, look, you know, while that may be good, you know, your relationship to your brother is even more important. You know, if when you bring your gift to the altar and you remember, now if you don't remember, that's a different thing. But if you do remember that your brother has aught against you, you're not even it's not even you that have aught against them, but they have aught against you. Jesus is saying, look, do everything you can to go and be reconciled to your brother. You know, just before you come and give that offering. Now, how many people actually practice that? I mean, you walk up, you're about to give an offering, Holy Spirit reminds you of something, and then you just don't do it, and you go seek them out, you know, to be reconciled to them before you give the offering. Well, I mean, that is what Jesus is saying here. That's the importance he puts on it. You know, if at any time, and whether it's an offering or not an offering time, at any time that the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance that someone has aught against you, not that you have aught against them necessarily, but that they have aught against you, do all you can. Yesterday we read about as much as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Well, sometimes you do try to reconcile and people don't want to be reconciled. But, you know, it's nothing you can do in that case. You've done the best you can. You know, you can remember, we read that in Romans chapter 12, verse 18 yesterday. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Yeah, so try to be reconciled. But if they don't want to be reconciled, well, you've done what the Lord instructed you to do. You know, the most important thing is for us to obey the law, the Lord in the spirit. Remember, before we started this series, we talked about lessons in the story of Saul. And Saul did not obey the Lord in the spirit. And he thought he did, but he didn't. You know, so we also need to make sure, you know, don't say, well, I've done everything, but you leave this part. Well, you may have done everything, but if you leave one part, then you have not done everything, you know. So, you know, if you think you keep the law, but you break it in one part, you know, then you have offended and you have not kept the law. So these are the things that the Lord is calling out here. You keep the whole law, but you offend in one point, well, you're guilty of all then. James chapter 2 and verse 10. Let's take a look at that one and see what that means. Remember, this is a Bible study, so we'll jump from, and it's a teaching, we'll jump from one place to another, compare scripture with scripture. James chapter 2 and verse 10. And, you know, it says, look, if you think, you know, remember in that place, James will be talking about, you know, even the tongue, you know, how it's a deadly, it's a deadly poison. That tongue can set the whole body on fire. The fire of hell, if you're not careful. The tongue is the one that brings so much evil. You know? So much evil. And that mouth, my goodness. You know, Jesus said, it's the things that come out of your heart. And you speak it out with your mouth. Those are the things that will defile you. And so James is telling us here that, look, you kept the law, you thought, and that's good. But you offend in one point, then you're guilty of all. Now, the same one that said, do not commit adultery also said, you know, do not kill. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you kill, then you'll become a transgressor of the law. And then you can fill in the blanks. It's the same thing. Well, you don't commit adultery, you don't kill, you don't do all these things, but yet you have bitterness in your heart and you cannot forgive. Then it's the same thing. Then you are guilty the same way. Or, you know, you despise any of these instructions that Christ is giving here, then we are still guilty. You know, so even though we, I mean, you can spend all day in prayer and in attending rooms such as these, and, you know, we're doing everything that we think is pious and everything. But, you know, if we are despising the least of these commandments, yet we know that that's what the Lord has commanded, then scripture tells us that you are guilty of all. You know, so that goes back to what we were discussing yesterday. It's not 99 point something on the scale. It's got to be 100%. And you'll see that at the end of this chapter when we get there, when Jesus said, you must be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. There are many things that Jesus calls out here. You know, so what we do, what we say, how we think, even, you know, all these things are important. And we need to circumcise, you know, let the Holy Spirit circumcise our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our words, everything, you know. And yeah, we may stumble, we may make an error here and there, but we must repent. You know, the arrogance and stubbornness and not repenting is a problem with the Lord. You know, that Saul, we found that story in Saul. He was arrogant. He kept trying to justify himself instead of repenting. And he kept trying to save face, you know, rather than repenting. So these things are being called out by the Lord. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, let's see if we can continue down in this story. You know, he says, look, if you remember that at any time, although he's saying bring your gift to the altar, that's the importance of how this is, I mean, that's the value of the importance he places on this. But whether it's at a point you're trying to give an offering or not, it's the same thing. At any time that you remember that someone has ought against you, then try to reconcile. And if you try to reconcile and he, you know, hits you in the face, I've seen that happen, you know, then, well, at least you've done your part. You know, it's not every time that it goes well. You know, sometimes it backfire and they hate you even more, you know, but you've done your part. And that's what's important. Your conscience is clear that you've done your part. And the Lord will deal with them, but you've done your part. And so that's an important thing. And Jesus gives some a good lesson here. He says, look, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him. Lest at any time adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into the prison. Verily I say unto you, by no means come out of there until you pay the father's farthing. What does that mean? You know, if you have an opportunity to reconcile, do it. Don't be obstinate and stubborn and say, look, you know, I'll go to court. You might go to court and lose. And if you lose, then what happens? Well, once you drag you in there, you know, you might, you know, be sorry for yourself, you know. And I remember a situation that we were in recently in the trip that my wife and I had in Nigeria. And I said to myself, and I said to her also, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where he said, you know, agree, and, you know, right now, otherwise, if they drag you to court, you're not going to get out of there until you pay the father's farthing. You know, so, uttermost. And so sometimes we've got to be guided by scripture. You know, settle when you can with your adversary. Don't drag things out and being obstinate and thinking, well, what if you lose? And then what? Well, you're going to have to pay not only that, you pay attorney's fees. You know, remember, if somebody, even in the way that, you know, the justice system works today, even people in business and things like that, they realize this. You know, sometimes they try to settle out of court because they know that if they go to court and lose, then it's even worse. You know, so it's just some wisdom that Jesus is giving you here. Now, there are situations, of course, when, you know, you have to stand up and fight for your right, but be guided by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And it's not every situation that we have to go to battle over. You know, that's the way that I read this. You know, we have what we call spiritual capital, you know, in warfare, warfare stance and posture. And it's not every time that you have to go to war over everything. Yeah, some things you should settle and move on, you know. And, but, you know, there's some people that are combatant for everything. You got to fight over every single thing. Well, you know, it's not all the time that you need to do that. Some things you may have to fight. Some things you let go and you settle. And, you know, so what if the other person wins? You know, get your peace and move on. You know, now, there are some people that will not have any part of that. You know, you just want to win the argument, get the last word, get this and that. And Jesus said, look, it's not all the time you need to do that. Sometimes just let things be and move on. You know, I'm expanding this lesson beyond what Jesus is saying here. You know, he's saying one thing, but I'm just expanding it to cover many other things. The spirit of what Jesus is saying here is that, look, there are times when it is better to just settle rather than drag it on. You know, you lose. Or you might lose. And if you lose, that loss might be so great that you'll regret it. You know, so, and people have been in situations, even serious situations in marriage and stuff like that, that if, you know, maybe if they resolved it, you know, it would have been better. But if they didn't, they carry on. Eventually, if everything falls flat, and then, you know, after some time, regret, you know, comes in. And so when you have the opportunity, you know, resolve the matter as quickly as you can. I pray that the Holy Spirit will expand, because this is a deep subject. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would let's try to lean on the Holy Spirit to explain it to us. Praise the Lord. Now, don't let the devil tell you anything out of this verse that Jesus isn't saying. Jesus isn't necessarily saying that we need to compromise. You know, it's just giving you some wisdom here. Assess the situation. Remember, one time Jesus said, look, if you want to go to war, check it out and see if with your 10,000 footmen, you're able to go up against the one that has, you know, 500,000. And if you know you can't, then you better settle. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. Or if you're trying to build a house and you check it out and see that you don't have the resources, well, you know, check it out before you plunge into it. Because if happily you start and you can't finish, then people begin to ridicule you. And so Jesus gives many times, you know, some of these things that he says. The bottom line of what he's saying is this: assess the situation. You know, assess the situation. It's not every situation that you have to drag out to the end. Because if you lose, you're going to be worse off. I mean, just yesterday I was looking at a tenancy agreement and I was reading, some of the language that was in there. And, you know, the language, there was one clause in there about, you know, attorney's fees. You know, and if the feuding party is over something, you know, if one person take the other to court and so forth, there's some language in there that, you know, whoever loses will, you know, have to pay this and pay that and pay attorney's fees and all. I'm like, my goodness, you know, so, you know, settle when you can. You drag it out. It never seems to end well, especially if you turn out losing, you know. Another scripture actually says that, you know, in the book of Proverbs, he says, you know, don't just jump into a fight because you think you're going to win, you know, because, you know, if it puts you to shame, if you jump into the fight and you lose, then it puts you to shame, you know. So, and I've seen that on TV. Somebody starts a fight, you know, because they think that they can win. They're trying to bully the other person. And the other person is just trying to avoid it. They do everything they can to avoid it. And this person keeps on bullying. And then, you know, by the time the other person turns around and deals with them so badly, put them in their place. And that's not always the case, but I've seen it happen a few times. I mean, you don't know who you're messing with. The guy might be a martial artist, you know, but he's learned that he, you know, what he has been trained for is that, look, this is for defense only. And you only use this in absolutely necessary situations. You know, so he's minding his business. He's trying to avoid conflict. And the other person keeps poking at them. It's like it's there, you know, poking a bear and so forth. You know, and then, you know, eventually when they've had it, they turn around and deal with the other person, maybe even break their arm and so on and put them to shame because, you know, they got arsenal weaponry that you don't know about. You know, I mean, those are things in the world, but, you know, we can learn from these things. You know, don't pick a fight because you might lose. If you're in a fight, settle and don't let it drag on, because if you drag on, it might be worse. And it's not just a fight. It's conflict. Any kind of conflict. And these are some conflict resolution techniques that Jesus is teaching here. Settle while you can. Don't let it be long, drawn, dragged out and everything. You know, that's the way some people like it. They want to get on the mud, drag it out, fight to the finish. Well, you know, you waste a lot of spiritual capital. And you, at the end, you might lose and be disgraced. Then what? You know, why don't you just, you know, try to make peace and settle? That's what it's talking about here. It's not necessarily compromising your values. It's making peace and settling. All right. Well, let me move on to try. I want to try to finish this chapter. There's a lot, as you can see, there's a lot of gems in this chapter. You know, so let's move on and read the next things. Jesus says, you have also heard of them of old. Remember, he's giving us some wisdom and raising the standards. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, you know, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so Jesus is raising the standard here. Adultery in the past was defined as a physical act. You know, remember in John chapter 8, they brought one woman to Jesus and said, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You know, so, but Jesus is saying, look, it starts in the heart. The moment that you are lusting after that woman or that man for that matter, you've already done it in your heart. So cleanse your hearts, you know. James says, you cleanse your hearts, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Cleanse your hearts. And, you know, Jesus is going to go further and say something even more serious here. You know, because he talks about, you know, the eye is the gateway to the body. So if your eye offends you, he said, if your eye is the one that's always making you to lust, he just said, pluck it out. Now, that's very graphic, but you just, you know, it has its reasons for saying it, and it's explaining the reason here. It is better for you to lose your eye than your whole body should be cast into hell, because your eye caused you to lost and got you into a situation that resulted in, you know, sin. Cut it out. You know, pluck it out already. Well, that's a very graphic thing. Yeah. How do I pluck out my eyes? Well, that's what Jesus said. But there are many things how we can apply that. You know, don't put yourself in compromising situations. You know, turn away from evil. You know, flee fornication, flee compromising situations, and so forth. You know, one person once said, look, when you are trying to flee from sin, don't leave a forwarding address. In other words, don't put yourself in compromising situations. Set your boundaries, you know, and the things, you know, why would I, you know, Job said, look, I have, you know, made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? You know, I mean, keep your eye pure. The eye, you know, is the gateway to the body. If your eye is evil, you know, then, you know, I mean, here's what Jesus said. You'll see it when it comes to Matthew chapter 6. We're not there yet, but in Matthew 6, he talks about it. So let me just jump forward to it. In Matthew 6, verse 22, he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, you know, clear, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, then your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So pluck out the evil eye before it gets your whole body into trouble. You know, turn your eye away from evil, you know, and so on and so forth. So Jesus is elevating the righteousness standards here. It's not just, well, okay, so I did not commit the adultery, but as long as you're lusting in your heart, you are also guilty of it. So Jesus is saying, cleanse your heart. Now, don't let the devil trick you into saying, well, you already thought about it, so you might as well go do it. I remember we were taught this lesson when I was a young man, you know, just coming into Christ, you know, many years ago. And, you know, I was taught this lesson. Don't let the devil fool you into saying you've already thought about it, you might as well do it. Now, that's another dangerous place to be. Fight the thought and get rid of it. Don't dwell on the thought. Don't let the devil also tell you that, well, you already thought of it, so you might as well go do it. And that's a tricky and slippery slope that many people have ended up being because of this scripture. And it's sad, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, don't even think of it. And when you think of it, reject it right away. You know, thoughts will come to our heads, you know, but you have to deal with how you deal with it is the thing, you know. It's been said that, look, you cannot prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can most certainly prevent them from landing on your head. You know, birds can fly if they want, but you know, I'm not going to let you land on my head. So the same thing, the thoughts may come, but how do you deal with the thoughts? Everybody has these thoughts. There's nobody that's exempt from them. The Lord will bring, the Holy Spirit will bring good thoughts into our hearts. The devil and our own flesh may bring evil thoughts into our hearts. How do you deal with them is the issue. I mean, even the devil put thoughts in the mind of Jesus. You know, I mean, Jesus wasn't exempt from it. So, hey, you know, you're the Son of God. Why don't you make these stones, you know, turn them into bread? Hey, you are the Son of God. Why don't you cast yourself from the mount here? Hey, you are the Son of God. Why don't you do this and that? You know, you can bring these thoughts into your head. How do you deal with it is the issue. You know, so no one is exempt from these flashes of evil thoughts. You know, the closer you get and align yourself with the word of light, the less you have these flashes, but they might still come. And, but how do you respond? You know, how do you deal with them when they do come? You know, if you dwell on it, and then it, when it matures, it becomes sin. And sin, when it matures, it becomes death, is what we are told. So, get rid of the thought quickly as it comes, get rid of it. Now, you know, if you who do not dwell on the thought and let it mature, it is not yet sin. It's when you dwell on it. Jesus explains it. He said, out of the heart comes forth fornications and adulteries and all of these things. That's where it starts. And it matures into those things, those vices. You know, but don't let the devil, young Christians especially, they get fooled into this. Say, well, you already thought about it. Might as well go and do it. You're guilty anyway. No. You know, it came in your mind, but you got rid of it. You know, so get rid of it. The Holy Spirit will give you this strength to actually get rid of it. You know, even mature Christians, it's not only thoughts of fornication or adultery. It's even thoughts of bitterness and vengeance. You know, when you want to take someone say something to you and it's in your mind that, look, I'm not going to put up with that. I'm going to get them back. You know, so that thought already entered your mind. Whereas Jesus said, turn the other way, turn the other cheek and move on. Say, no, I'm not going to put up with that. You know, and so forth. You know, so that thought gets into your mind and you begin to fester it. And the devil will start bringing things. Say, well, that's what they did yesterday. That's what they did last week. Your spouse, especially. He's bringing all kinds of things in. You know, that he will sow those seeds. And then once you dwell and accept those seeds, they will germinate into something else. The root of bitterness is what it eventually come into. And he said, look, that root of bitterness will spring up in you and it will trouble your soul. Get rid of it as quickly as it tries to get in there. You know. But the flesh, you know, the flesh is just, it's so hard on the flesh sometimes for some people. We must engage in that thought. You know, especially when you think someone has done something. And you must go down that path. You must become bitter. You must become angry. You do all of these things and so on. Well, you know, the enemy that sowed that seed, get rid of those thoughts as quickly as they come in there. You know, that's what we must exercise ourselves in. And if we don't know how to do that, we'll get into trouble a lot of times. It's not just about looking at a woman and lusting. It's about any evil thought that the devil sows in our heart. You know, that too. And then everything else. Once he sows that evil thought, if you don't get rid of it quickly, you know, then, you know, we'll get into trouble. Anytime that the devil puts in your head that, you know, yeah, see, they're doing it again and you can't put up with that. You need to get your own, you know, then see, you're already giving way into it. So get rid of that thought very, very quickly. Sanctify your heart by the word of grace and get rid of it. And pray in that situation that Lord should help you and pray for the other person too, rather than, you know, get into it. And people find it hard to do that. It's called grace. You know, people find it hard to extend grace when evil thoughts of bitterness and unforgiveness come. People just find it hard to extend grace and mercy. But we read about grace and mercy yesterday. You know, if you want to obtain mercy from the Lord and continue to enjoy his mercy, you must also be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they themselves shall obtain mercy. You know, so we see that it's not just about looking at a woman. It's about looking at a woman. That's adultery if you let it fester. It's about looking at a man. If you're a woman, that's adultery. You know, people think that it's only men that are guilty of these things. You know, we were conducting a room here on Clubhouse a couple of years ago. And a young lady came on and I was confessing that she was, you know, had a spirit of lust and wanted prayer. It's not just men. Yeah, men usually, because of the way the eyes of men wander, but it could be anybody, you know. So there are seductresses and adulteresses, just like there are adulterers and seducers, you know. So men and women, the same. You know, women, some women try to be overmuch righteous and think men are the only one that's guilty of these things. You know, let him that thinks he stands, him or her, take heed lest they fall. These things, you know, are said to all of us. Now, let's move on. Here's another thing that Jesus says. He said, look, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. You know, that means anything that's going to make you miss the kingdom, get rid of it. You might be in a bad situation, even on your job, and they're trying to force you to do things that are contrary to the word of God. Well, get out of there when you still got a chance, you know, and so on. You know, because if you allow anything to cause you to miss, you know, your seat at the table in the kingdom of God, that's going to be great regret. Jesus calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know, and so we don't want to be there. You know, cut off that situation that is going to cause you to miss the seat at the table. That's the way I put it. You know, cut it off. It is more profitable for you that one of your members should perish than your whole body should be cast into hell. Although he's speaking physically here, and we cannot discount it, it goes even beyond that. It goes beyond your hand. It's everything. You know, everything. If you put your hand into something that's going to cause you to offend in the things of God, you better get out of it quickly. You know, because at the end of the day, whatever it is that we thought we were chasing, if it causes us to miss out, you know, on this a seat in the kingdom, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want that. And Jesus is even going beyond that to talk about being cast into hell. You know, I mean, yes, for us, we're talking about even missing the rewards, but it can even go beyond that. You know, we can be cast into hell for unforgiveness and for all these things that Jesus is talking about here. Let's not spiritualize it and say, well, that can happen. Well, if Jesus said it, then it can happen. You know, so we can be in danger of hellfire if we do not quickly withdraw from a situation that can lead us into that, or let your mouth drag you into something like that. These are all the things that Jesus is talking about. And we should look at them in all ramifications. Now, he says, you know, it has also been said that whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. You know, that's how it was in the old days. You know, just if you're going to divorce your wife, just give them a bill of divorcement. But Jesus says now, he said, look, but I say unto you, you know, if you put away your wife, except for the cause of fornication, then you cause her to commit adultery. Now, I want everybody to listen to this very carefully, because this is a subject that people are confused about. If you put away your wife, divorce your wife, except for, you know, fornication or adultery or whatever, you are causing her to commit adultery if she goes and remarries. That's it. And Jesus said that, you know. And he said, look, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced also committed adultery. who then can be saved? You know, because many of us find ourselves in situations where we are divorced and, you know, and so on. But who then can be saved? I'll tell you who then can be saved. You know, the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, you know, wipes away a lot of things. However, if we go intentionally into these things and knowing what the word of God says, and we don't tremble at the word of God, then we are in danger here. So be careful now. You know, now there's also forgiveness too. You say, well, you know, well, then I can put away my husband or put away my wife because of fornication. Well, yeah, you can. But then there's also forgiveness. I mean, if the Lord put us away every time we went a whoring after the things that are not of, you know, divine nature, then where would we be? You know, so, you know, every which way you look at it, even for fornication and adultery, there's still room for forgiveness. Now, it's hard, you know, because, you know, it's very, very hard to win that trust back, but it's possible, you know. So, but if we find out that we are victims of that situation, then what? You know, because, I mean, there are people who have divorced, you know, people have been divorced. And so then what? Does that mean that they have no life after, you know, I mean, it's easy for those of us who are not divorced, you know, to look at people who have suffered divorce and put a stigma upon them for the rest of their lives. And then say, well, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God because of that. And that's what the religious systems would like to do, you know, to people who have suffered divorce. But I tell you what, you know, someday I'll come back and deal with that in great detail, because, you know, a brother or a sister may not be under bondage in certain cases, because if the unbelieving depart, you know, brother or sister, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, come back and give us an out in some cases, you know, and a person, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, a person that, you know, has neglected his office in dealing with and taking care of his family is worse than an infidel. You know, so sometimes a brother may become worse than an infidel, and they put themselves in a posture of an unbeliever. Well, the sister as a recipient in that case may not be bound, because now the man is no longer, you know, because the Bible says a brother or a sister is not in bound anymore if the unbelieving departs. So there may be, you know, it's a deep subject. You know, if I went into that, we will not finish this room today. But suffice to say this, let's not trifle with the idea of divorce. You know, some people just, they go into marriage, you know, and it's they already have an out in their head. Well, if it doesn't work, I'll just walk. You know, if it doesn't work, I'll just walk. No, you know, so, you know, if you are in the marriage, you know, do the best you can, because you might regret even after you walk. You know, it's not as easy, you know, as you think. So, you know, use the wisdom of God to resolve the situations early. You know, but then there are some sons of Belial that don't want resolution. Well, what do you do in that case? Especially if they put you out. And what are you going to do? Your husband divorces you and goes to marry another woman. You know, well, you know, you might find scripture that says that you should remain unmarried. You might also find scripture that says, well, you know, and I can also prove that that person has left their state of faith and they were, you know, an unbeliever, you know, that did that, you know, and their brother or sister may not be under bondage in such case. It all depends on how the, you know, each situation, we have to look at it differently. However, the grace of the Lord, see, the grace of the Lord is available for us no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Don't let the devil tell you that there is no life after divorce. There is life after divorce. However, don't go into marriage thinking that you're going to divorce. Then already you set yourself up for trouble. You know, so we got to balance these things out. And, you know, there are some people that may say, well, you know, I'm married to my wife or husband. I'm not divorced. And they, you know, be holier than thou than others that may be in that situation. But if you are guilty of some other part of the Lord, then you are just as guilty. You know, that's what James chapter 2 that we read says, you know, you keep everything else, but you fail in one area. You failed already. So don't try to be over much righteous than other persons. You know, there was a man in Luke chapter 18 that looked at somebody else and said, look, I'm better than that publican over there. I fast twice a day, a week. I do this, I do that. You know, I'm not like that divorcee over there. You know, I'm this and that, you know, but in their heart, you know, they had other issues. And the Holy Spirit already discerned it and their prayer went nowhere. You know, so don't not be over much righteous, you know, pray. Let's pray for one another. Let's not be, you know, remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, in that same story, there were the Levite and the priest that came by and left the wounded like that. Yeah, I've been preaching about this, preaching against this. You know, they left the wounded like that. They saw the wounded. They left them to die. They did nothing. They just walked away, you know, because in their mind, you know, they had a judgmental, condemning spirit anyway. Because as the story went, it said, this man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he was accosted by armed robbers who stripped him of everything and left him half dead. Wounded him, left him half dead. So, here comes along the priest, here comes along the Levite, and in their mind, it's like, what? Maybe they recognized the guy. Why? You should have stayed in Jerusalem. What business do you have trying to go down to Jericho? Now, Jericho was Sin City. Jerusalem was the house of the Lord. You know, so what business you have trying to go down there? Good for you that you fell into armed robbers. You know, and they left him wounded like that. Now, is that the posture of someone that called themselves a priest? Or is that the posture of someone that calls themselves a Levite? Should we leave them wounded like that? You might want to listen to our room. I don't know when it was, months ago. I called it, Don't Leave Me or Them Wounded Like That. You know, we read and I say, there is a replay for that, you know, if you can find it. You know, so it's important for us to not leave the wounded like that to die. There's a lot of people that are wounded today. So are we just going to leave them wounded to die? Is there no healing? Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no more a redeemer in Israel? Well, you know, so when we drill on these subjects, let's look at it comprehensively. And, you know, let's not be quick to condemn one person because of unfortunate circumstances. Now, some people brought these things upon themselves. You know, it's not every person that's a victim of divorce that's guiltless. You know, some people are just as guilty, you know, because they had opportunity to make reconciliation and they didn't. But whatever the case may be, that was then, but this is now. You know, and the Holy Spirit, you know, gives us opportunity, you know, through the cross. The cross is not only for people who have never been saved. You know, that's what some people think. They think that, oh, you come to the cross only if you are being saved, trying to be saved for the first time. And then so people think that there's no redemption, you know, if you were, you know, just because of some severe scriptures that say those who are once enlightened and who have tasted the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now that's apostasy. That's not, you know, that's not these things. Apostasy doesn't start in one day. Apostasy, you know, goes away, you know, goes a long way. When they come out and 100%, you know, they turn 180 against the things that they once believed and they even begin to condemn the things they once. That's apostasy. You know, but, you know, a brother and a sister may fall into an error. What do we do then? Do we leave them wounded? Do we put that over their heads for the rest of their life so that they have no place to go? You know, who wins then in that situation? You know, so the devil, of course. So this is a very deep subject, but divorce should not be trifled with. People should not go into marriage with divorce in mind as an option. You know, if you have that going in as an option, then you're not ready to marry. You know, because he that made them from the beginning made them male and female. And said to them, a man should leave his father and mother and be cleaved unto his wife and remain. You know, that's the way he had them from the beginning. But for the hardness of your hearts, if you get to Matthew 19, you'll see some of these stories, how Jesus answered the question about adultery. But let me leave that there because, you know, otherwise I won't finish. I'm sure there will be questions, there will be discussions, there will be comments when we get to that point. But it's a deep subject. Nobody can claim infallibility on that subject. But I do try to balance the scriptures. And there's always grace when everybody condemns someone. We'll see that story. The perfect story for that is in John chapter 8. This woman was condemned by the religious leaders of her day because she was found in the middle of adultery. I noticed they didn't bring the man. He was probably one of them. It takes two to commit adultery. So, of course, they brought the woman. Well, in her case, they said, well, she should be stoned. That's what Moses said. But what say you? And I noticed that Jesus said nothing. Instead, he wrote with his finger on the ground. I don't think Jesus was playing with the sand. Do you? You know, so, you know, and one by one, they left. I dare say Jesus might have been writing with the same finger of God that wrote the commandments, might have been writing the name and place of each one of those that were the accusers of all the evil that they themselves were guilty of. Because I don't think he was playing with the sand. And one by one, they looked and were convicted. And Jesus said, well, any one of you that's without sin, or even this sin, and he probably wrote the situation in which they themselves committed that. And they looked at it one by one, and they finally left. And so, at the end, the woman was left in the midst, nobody else. And Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? I said, well, you know, where are they? He said, well, they're gone, Lord. And he said, well, neither do I accuse you or condemn you. But go and sin no more. See, that's the part that many people miss. Just because Jesus offers grace doesn't mean we can go and do it again. You know, that grace is conditional on don't do it anymore. He will offer you grace, but put instruction there. But go and do it no more. Now, but he offers the grace nonetheless. You know, so. And then there is redemption when it seems that all is far too late. The best story of that is the thief on the cross. You know, and you should listen to my message on grace, you know, when condemned, and redemption when it seems far too late. I think that was on day one of October. I remember that particular one, October last year, when we started this room. I did two rooms on that day. One was on that lesson. Powerful stuff. You should listen to it. The thief on the cross was actually already condemned. He was found guilty and crucified already and bleeding out to die. But redemption from the Lord. You know, so, you know, every time I think about the Lord, how he pulls out some of these, you know, incredible things to redeem and to save, it's just amazing. You know, so never put it past the Lord to save anyone. You know, and pull out the log in your own eye first before you start to see the mote in somebody else's eye. And that's the way, you know, we're always quick to see what other people, you know, what's wrong in other people's lives. You know, when we ourselves carry on a life of hypocrisy, you know, so let's be careful now. Anyway, you know, that's a deep subject, but let me get back here and see if I can finish this off. So, you know, don't trifle with divorce. There are many things, many situations that may cause people to end up in adultery. You know, that's very serious. You've also heard of them of old time, that you will not forswear yourself, but perform unto the Lord your oaths. But I tell you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for the city of the great king, neither by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea and nay. You know, anything else more than that, you're going to lead to evil. Don't swear. You know, that's one of the early commandments that said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And people often wonder what that means. Well, there's a lot of things people talk about swearing. Well, that's one thing. But many people do take the name of the Lord in vain when we say, you know, in something in the name of the Lord that the Lord has not said. You know, that's also taking the name of the Lord in vain. when a prophet prophesies in the name of the Lord, which the Lord didn't say, they just took the name of the Lord in vain. When we swear falsely by the name of the Lord, we just took the name of the Lord in vain. You know, when we portray, remember, the name of the Lord is his reputation, and his bond is his word. I've been teaching that in this room. When we portray, you know, something, you know, we represent and we give a reflection on the name of the Lord that is contrary to his nature, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. There's many ways, many deep subjects. But in this case, he's talking about physically swearing by that name. Don't swear. Just say yes or no. You know, and people are quick to swear, you know, because they think that swearing, you know, an oath to them is the end of all strife. You know, so they ask you a simple question, they begin to swear up and down. Just a yes or no answer. You know, even Peter, a simple maid, asked him a question. Yeah, aren't you one of his followers? And he began to swear up and down. It's a simple question. What do you have to swear for? You know, so, you know, don't swear. You just say yes or no. You know, it's either yes or no. Anything beyond that, you know, is will lead to evil. It's what Jesus is saying here. You know, and let's try to finish this up, if I may. You know, so these are some important lessons that Jesus is saying here. That look, there are many reasons why you should not swear, and you shouldn't even swear by either the altar, by the heaven, by the earth, by your head. But some people say, I swear on my mother's grave. And all that kind of nonsense. I've heard people say that. What does that even mean? You know, don't swear. You know, just say yes or no. That's what Jesus is saying here. And believers should check themselves, because many of us carry on these habits that Jesus is condemning here. And we don't even realize it. So let the Holy Spirit check you today, and check yourself also whether you be in the faith. Hallelujah. Just say yes or say no. Now, you have heard of it being said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, look, if someone should smite you on the cheek, turn to him the other. Well, I tell you, this has got to be one of the hardest things, you know, to deal with from one of the sayings, these sayings of Jesus. You know, how in the world am I going to, someone just smote me on the stick? Am I going to turn the chair and say, hey, smite the other one as well? Well, you know, Jesus is not only saying it figuratively, he's actually saying it literally, physically, you know, but that's a hard thing to do. But Jesus is saying, don't take the law into your hands. You know, Moses, that's the reason why he did that. Because when they were in Egypt, they were slaves for many years, over 400 years, and they lost every right. They beat them down, the Egyptians did. They pummeled them, they raped their wives, and they beat them on top of it. They couldn't do anything about it. You know, they, you know, did everything, and they oppressed them. So finally, when they come out, you know, Moses had to teach them how to defend themselves. Say, look, this time around, an eye for an eye. Don't let anybody just slap you around like they did for 400 years and you couldn't defend yourself. You know, a free nation now. You know, so you had to be telling them, take up your swords and things and fight for yourself and so on. You know, well, that was then. Jesus is saying, well, this is now. Don't take that into your hands. And this is a very hard thing to do. Yeah, how many people walk away when people disgrace you or slap you on? Would you walk away? You know, no. Well, I'm going to get my own. I'm not put up with that. You know, I've had enough of that nonsense. You know, I'm not going to let anybody walk all over me. You know, that's the flesh talking back. Jesus says, if you will be perfect, then walk away when they slap you. Don't do anything. Don't avenge yourself, you know. And there's more things that he says here. He said, look, you know, if someone will sue you at law, they want your coat, well, give him something else too. Say, no, that's all you want? Take more. Now, these are some hard sayings, and I don't know how anybody in the world can do it. But I've seen some places where people actually did it. I watched on TV years ago, you know, some divorce thing. And somebody said, well, you want the house? Well, take the car also. and I remember this scripture. I said, wow, you know, they were not necessarily believers, but they just did it. You know, so, you know, if an unbeliever can do it, you know, well, you know, maybe we can. Now, these things are not easy, but anything that the Lord asks us to do is doable through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the spirit of the matter is this, you know, when we are faced with evil, don't repay with evil. You know, walk away when you can and do twice as much good as you can when somebody asks you. It's what he was saying the next thing here. You know, he said, look, if someone will compel you to go a mile, go with them twain if you can't do it. If someone, you know, would borrow from you, and give to them. Don't turn away. Remember Proverbs 3:27 says something similar. If someone comes to borrow from you and it's in your power of your hand to do it and don't turn away, you know, and so on. You know, so let me try to finish this up. Time has really gone. Now, you know, you've also heard that it say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus turned that around and said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you, and so on. You know, so that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? Because he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. You know, he doesn't only send the son to the good or the rain only on the just. He sends his rain on just and unjust. For if you love only them which love you, well, what reward do you have? You know, do not even sinners do the same? Everybody loves everybody who loves them. But if you love those who don't love you, then you are children of your Father in heaven. If you salute your brethren only, what more do you do than even the sinners or publicans? You know, which everybody calls the publicans sinners. So Jesus said, well, those of you that you tag like that, they do the same. So, you know, you greet only those that greet you. Why don't you go out of your way and greet somebody who never greets you? So what Jesus is saying, you know, and at the end, he brings this verse to wrap everything up. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 is a memory verse that we should take away today. Therefore, he said, be ye therefore also perfect, even as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. You know, so all of these things that Jesus is saying, you know, to be perfect, we must do them all. And we can't say one is not doable and one is not achievable. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, God has been demanding perfection even from the beginning. He has been demanding perfection. Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, remember, in chapter 15, he was only 75. The Lord appeared to him and began to give him some promises. 24 years later, after Abraham had been walking with God, you know, and, you know, knowing the Lord and so forth, the Lord still come back and talk to him. When he was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Even after 24 years of knowing the Lord, God was still demanding perfection. Has always been demanding it. And because he demands it, it means it's possible. So we should never cease in striving towards that perfection, but not by our own strength only. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me wrap up this today's lesson there. It's been another long one. And we've covered the entire chapter now of chapter 5. The series will continue with chapters 6 and 7. You know, many things that we've talked about today, and because I took it as a teaching and Bible study, went into so many different dimensions. But I will leave it there after I pray over the room, and then we can discuss any of these things. You can even ask questions. You can bring up any of these topics. You can bring other angles. Let's talk about it. But I'm going to first pray over the room, and then we'll go from there. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson. Thank you, Jesus, for this Sermon on the Mount. A lot of things, instructions that you gave us unto righteousness. We pray, Lord, for the power, the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Because according to Philippians 2 and 13, it's the Lord that worketh in us both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. These things are hard to do, Lord. But we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us. Help us to walk circumspectly. That our hearts will be pure. You know, that we will not put our hands to anything that's evil. That we will not look upon any evil. That we will not think evil in our hearts. You know, that we will not take matters into our hands. You know, that we will learn of all the things that you have told us here. And we will walk in the spirit that the Lord is giving us instruction here for all the things that you have told us. I pray, Lord, for grace, that we will be able to give grace to one another, extend compassion and grace to one another, and, you know, to not be judgmental and condemn people in our hearts. You know, the Lord help each and every one of us. And I pray for those of us, especially who are teachers, that we will not teach and yet not do, and therefore become the least in the kingdom. I pray for myself that I will not be the least in the kingdom because I taught and I have not done. Help me, Lord, not only to teach, but to do. Even as the Bible says that Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, determined in his heart, you know, both to do, seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I pray, Lord, that my heart will be such also that I will do and seek the law of the Lord to do it, and then continue to teach righteousness to your people. May the Lord help every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.